If you want a new life, freedom from a cruel world, you can find a true life in the Word.
Welcome to True Life in the Word with Pastor Victor Tafoya. Have you ever wondered what it takes to dare to do great things and to live a victorious Christian life? Please join us now for our study in God's Word.
Notice verses 8 through 10 in Ephesians chapter 4 again. It says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. The question is, what is Paul talking about here? Well, there are two possible explanations, two views that people take. Some believe that because Paul is quoting from Psalm 68 here, which speaks of the Messiah, which speaks of Jesus, they believe that he's speaking about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He descended, he ascended. You see, when Jesus was crucified and died and then rose again, he defeated the hold that sin had on man. He defeated death that came from sin. And he defeated the one, Paul said in Hebrews chapter 2, who had the power over death, that is, the devil. When he arose, he led captivity captive. That's one view. The second view is Paul, in quoting Psalm 68, verse 18, Paul is saying, after Christ was crucified, before he ascended into heaven, he first descended to the lower parts of the earth, into a place called Hades, or the place of the dead. In this, he fulfilled the prophecy of Matthew chapter 16, verse 4, where he said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign shall be given. For as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the center of the earth, or the heart of the earth. In Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 16, Jesus told a story, a parable. He said there was a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every day. And there was also a poor man who was brought daily and laid at his gate full of sores, and the dogs licked his sores. And the poor man died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. More also, the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes because he was in torment, and he saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus, the poor man, was there being comforted. And he said, Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus that he may take some water and touch my tongue with it, because I am tormented in this heat? But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you had the good things and Lazarus the evil. Beside that, there's a gulf between us that is fixed, and it is impossible for those who are here to come over there, or for those over there to come over here. He said, if that be the case, then I pray, please send Lazarus back that he might warn my brothers, lest they come to this horrible place. Abraham said, they have the law and the prophets. If they will not believe the law and the prophets, neither would they believe, even if one should come back from the dead. What a true prophecy that turned out to be, right? Who's the greatest who came back, who was resurrected from the dead? It was Jesus Christ. And yet, a lot of people have a problem with believing that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Jesus tells us in this parable that prior to his death, Hades was separated into two compartments. In one compartment were those who were being tormented, the unrighteous. In the other compartment were those who were being comforted in Abraham's bosom. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11, when it lists off these great men of faith in the Old Testament, it says that they all died in faith, not having received the promise. But they saw it afar off, and they embraced it. And they claimed that they were just strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But they all died in faith, not having received the promise. And that's important because God has reserved some better things for us that they apart from us couldn't come into that perfected state. Now, stay with me. Isaiah tells us that a part of the mission of Christ in chapter 61 was to preach the gospel unto the poor, to unbind the brokenhearted, and then also to set at liberty the captive and to open the prison doors to those who were bound. So that when the thief on the cross said, Lord, you come into your kingdom, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, another name for Abraham's bosom. When Jesus died, his spirit went into Hades, Abraham's bosom, but into that compartment where Abraham was comforting those who had died in faith. As they were awaiting the fullness of the time when God would fulfill the promise of sending the Messiah. For they all died in faith, but they couldn't ascend into heaven because it was impossible. All the sacrifices did was foreshadowed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, whereby sins could be put away and man could have access into heaven. So Jesus preached to those souls that were imprisoned. And on the third day when he arose again, guess what? He led the captives from their captivity. He opened the prison doors to those that were bound. He led them from their captivity. And it even says in Matthew 27 that the graves of many of the saints were opened and they were seen walking in the streets of Jerusalem after his resurrection from the dead. So he who ascended is the one who, first of all, descended into the lower parts of the earth in order to open the prison doors to those that were bound, in order to lead those who had by faith been awaiting the Messiah, in order to lead them into glory. We also find that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, and in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6, Peter himself, the Apostle Peter, makes reference to these things. Notice, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, it says, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. And then in verse chapter 4, verse 6, it says, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So he's talking about two different sets of people here. Notice, in chapter 3, verse 19, we find that Jesus went and preached a gospel message, but he preached a gospel message of judgment to the fallen angels. Notice, it says, who were formerly disobedient when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah. He's talking about the fallen angels here. In chapter 4, verse 6, he tells us that Jesus went and preached a message to the righteous dead, or he went to Abraham's bosom. And he led captivity captive. You see, they couldn't go into heaven yet until Jesus had been glorified, until Jesus had died for their sins. But once he died for their sins and paid for their sins, by faith, by their believing in the Messiah, that he would come and take them into heaven, the doorway was open now, and Jesus went and took them with him. For me personally, I don't think you have to be dogmatic about these views. I believe that you can incorporate both views into one and they would still fit together. Notice verse 11 in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Let's take a look at these gifts, the first being the gift of an apostle, and we're going to go through these real quick. The apostolic ministry is a governing ministry, or was a governing ministry. And it referred to those who were sent out as spiritual statements to establish ministries. In other words, an apostle was an ambassador. There were three kinds of apostles that the Bible speaks of. Jesus was called an apostle. God the Father appointed him, his sent one, Jesus Christ. Jesus, in turn, appointed 12 apostles to the office, to the apostolic office. We know about the 12 apostles. No one can ever take their place again. That office is closed. The third, the Holy Spirit appointed apostles. Andronicus, Junia, Timothy, Titus, Barnabas, Paul, and really a bunch of others. The third type is a type of apostle who are still being appointed to this day. It's interesting that the word apostle in the Greek is missio, where we get our English word, guess what? Missions. You could say that an apostle today, in the modern sense of the term, is a missionary, an ambassador of Jesus Christ who goes from different place to different place spreading the word of God. So that's what an apostle is today. The second is prophets. A prophet in the Old Testament sense was not only one who could predict the future or foretell, but he was also a spokesman for God to speak the word of God to the people of God. We sometimes get the wrong idea about a biblical prophet by only thinking that they could predict the future. But if you read the Old Testament prophets, you'll find out real quickly that they not only predicted the future, they not only foretold the future by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but they also spoke forth the word of God. This prophetic ministry, then, was a guiding ministry and refers to those who spoke the word of the Lord in the Spirit. That's what Paul is speaking about here. The third gift is a gift of an evangelist. Evangelists are specifically gifted to preach the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. There are many evangelists that you would recognize right away. Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, Raul Ries is an evangelist. You'd recognize these names immediately because they have the gift to where they can preach the gospel. And people, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit moving on the hearts of the people, are going to be moved to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's a gift of an evangelist. The next gift, it says here, is pastor and teacher. That word "and" is an interesting word. It's a hyphenated word. It would be the same as a hyphen and would link pastor and teacher together. So it's one gift, pastor, teacher. Pastor is a word that means to shepherd, to look out for. A shepherd was called to lead the sheep, was called to protect the sheep, but the pastor was also called to feed the sheep of God, which means that there are to teach the sheep of God. It's been said that one can be a teacher and yet not called to be a pastor, but one cannot be a pastor who hasn't been given the gift of teaching. So you have to be able to teach if you're called to be a pastor. Now, why is God specifically given these gifts to the church? Notice verses 12 through 14. It says, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Notice, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The purpose of these gifts of leadership is real clear. They're to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. To give them, so to speak, the equipment that they need to go out and fulfill the calling that God has placed on their lives. That's where we get the root word, equipping. We get the other word called equipment. That's where they're prepared to go out and use what they've learned. Notice it says that the saints or God's people might be equipped for the work of the ministry or service, so that the body of Christ would be built up, expanded, and strengthened. Equipping has the idea of to put right. It was used for setting broken bones and mending nets. These ministries work together to produce strong, mended, and fit Christians, is what Paul's getting at here. But it's God's people who do the real work of ministry. Leaders in the church have the first responsibility to equip people to serve and to direct their service as God leads. It's interesting that the primary purpose of the church, Smith said, isn't to convert sinners to Christianity, but to perfect, complete, and mature the saints for the ministry and the edification of the body. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ exists for three reasons, and I'm going to give them to you now. The first reason is to exalt God. To exalt God, which is why we sing praises and we offer prayer to God before and after service. The second reason is to edify His people, which is why we study the Word of God. That word edify comes from the Greek word where we get our English word edifice, which means to build up. So it's to build up His body. And the third reason, the last reason, it's at the end of this list, is to evangelize the unsaved, which is why we preach salvation. Now, contrary to what many people think, the church does not exist primarily to evangelize the world. It exists to build the saints up so that they in turn will do the work of the ministry. If you come from a church background, the tendency is to think that Christian service happens primarily at church, that this is where church happens. In reality, though, however, the most effective ministry happens when you're on the job site, when you're at school, when you're at home with your family, with your buddies, working out or eating a burger. In the book of Acts, we see the early church hearing the apostles teach. Then they broke bread together and then going out to turn the world upside down. In other words, they took what the pastor, teacher, the evangelists, the prophets, the apostles equipped them with, and they went out and they used that equipment to in turn expand and build up the church for the glory of God. Notice verse 13, it says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." You know what our goal is in the church? Our goal is to be like Jesus. And Jesus didn't spend his life hanging out at the temple. Some people kind of tend to think that that's the only place that Jesus hangs out. But Jesus doesn't only hang out at the temple. As a matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, wherever you are is the Spirit of Christ. Think about that. Wherever you are is the Spirit of God. Church happens wherever you are at, wherever the Spirit of God is. Jesus was always hanging out among people. He was impacting the world. Now, did he forsake church? No, he went to temple regularly because he said, "I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." Jesus was a fulfillment of the whole Old Testament prophecies. Notice verse 14, it says, "That we should no longer be children." In other words, he wants us to be mature people, that he wants us to grow up, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The goal of the church is one of maturity, to conform to the person of Jesus Christ. I like what John Corson said. He said, "To this end, I challenge anyone talking about any new doctrine or experience to find it in the Gospels, the book of Acts, and the epistles." In other words, if someone comes up to you and says, "This is what I believe," tell them to show it to you in the Bible. Tell them to show it to you in the Gospels. Tell them to show it to you where it was practiced in the book of Acts, and tell it to show you where Paul or one of the apostles wrote it down in the epistles, and you'll know if it's right doctrine or not. Otherwise, it's just a passing breeze that will toss you to and fro in your walk. Notice verse 15, it says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." We're drawn to a crackling fire in a fireplace on a cold winter night, aren't we? In New Mexico, it's usually the jovón, or the oven, or the wood fireplace, or wood stove. We can hear the wood crackling. It's nice and warm. We're drawn to it because it provides warmth. It provides light on a cold winter's night, right? Really, that's a good example, a perfect combination of truth and love. Truth without love is like the light of a fire without warmth. Love without truth is like the heat of the fire without light. Truth without love makes people cold in the light. Love without truth makes people stumble in the dark. So we need both. We need truth and love. We can't be wishy-washy and put the truth to the side to be part of something. But yet, we can't be too legalistic in the truth and forget about the love that we have to have for others. We need to bring them together. We need to speak the truth in love. Notice verse 16, it says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." What Paul is saying here in verse 16, and we're going to end with this, is each of us has a role to play. For just as the joints of our physical bodies are fashioned in such a way that if we didn't have ligaments and tendons, our movements would be restricted, spastic, or painful at best, the same is true for us spiritually. We need one another. The Lord has brought us all together in order that together we may conform to Him. Look at it this way. The membership that we have that links us together is that we're all members of the Lord's gym, right? Now, do you go to a gym? When you go to a gym, do you go just to sit down? No, you go to a gym for a specific reason, and that's to exercise. The price for that membership into the Lord's gym was paid by Jesus Christ. You exercise with the equipment that is available to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ, as Paul was saying here. It doesn't mean that you are Jesus Christ, guys. Some people have wrongly said that. You're just conforming into His image. He's making you more like Him as you study, as you apply His word to your life. Now, the gifts, on the other hand, are the equipment that you use to build up the body of Christ, to strengthen those areas that need to be strengthened. There are barbells, there are dumbbells in the church. There's the straight arrows, and then there are those that go up and down. But we all need each other. There are all sorts of equipment, and your job is to determine what equipment has been given to you and then start using it so that the whole body is built up in Christ. That's what Paul was trying to get across here in Ephesians chapter 4. Bodybuilding. We all need each other. We all need to be doing the work that God has called each one of us to do. God hasn't called one person to do everything. God's called us all together as Christians, as the body, to work together. And each member doing their job together, we each build up the body. We expand the kingdom of God by the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ which dwells in us. Let's go ahead and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord God, and we thank You for today. We thank You for Your love, Your mercy, Your kindness, Your grace. But most of all, Lord God, we thank You that we are one body. We're one body in Jesus Christ. We all have membership into the Lord's gym. Why? Because we're all sealed by the Holy Spirit. But more than that, we're covered with the blood of Christ. The blood that was sacrificed on our behalf, that we could become brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, it doesn't matter what church we fellowship at. If we keep to the essentials of the Christian faith, then we're brothers in Christ. We're sisters, brothers and sisters in Christ. We're one body. Let us remember that, and let us remember to speak the truth in love, because that's what binds us together, is the love of Christ. Let us keep and stay together, because a ship that is filled to capacity, a ship that has people in it, a ship where people are holding on to each other, drawn together by the Spirit of God, held together by the bond of Jesus Christ, can never be tossed to and fro. But working together can get through those storms that eventually we will get through. Oh, Father God, we come before You and we pray, Father, that if there be anything in us, Lord God, that is unpleasing to You, that we come before You now and we confess it before You and say, Father God, forgive us for our sins. We are part of one body, and we want to be part of the body. Show us the gifts that You've given to us, that we can begin to use them the way that we need to use them, that Your kingdom here on earth would be expanded, that we would become Your vessels, Your equipment to use, Lord God, that You would be glorified in us and through us.
Please join us next week as we continue our study in God's Word. For more information about our church or to listen to more sermons by Pastor Vic, visit True Life Fellowship on the web at tlfabq.org or call us at area code 505-489-6326. You can also write to us at True Life Fellowship, P.O. Box 10476, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87184-0476. We'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m. at Raymond G. Sanchez Community Center, 9800 4th Street Northwest, just north of Alameda Boulevard here in Albuquerque. May the Lord bless you as you study His Word this week.
He is the Word.
Hi, this is Pastor Victor, and we would like to invite you to come down to meet with us at the Raymond G. Sanchez Community Center on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 9800 4th Street Northwest. We'd love to talk to you and say hello. If you'd like more information, please call us at 505-489-6427. If you have any questions, you can email us at truelifefellowship@yahoo.com, or you can catch us on Facebook. Just type in True Life Fellowship. We'd love to hear how this radio program has impacted your life. The response we receive will go a long way in determining if we're going to continue airing this program, so don't be shy. Call us, email us, or catch us on Facebook. We'd also like you to join us on Sunday at 10 a.m. We'd love to hear from you, so stop by and say hello. Again, that number is 505-489-6427. See you then. God bless you.
Here's the word.